I invite you to turn in your Bible with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, and we're going to read verse 8 through 23. Second Kings chapter 6. This is God's word. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Then thus he used to warn him so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" He answered, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Spread bread, set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared for them a great feast, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master, and the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Oh God, our Father, you give us your word that, Lord, we could be trained in righteousness and edified and, Lord, maybe rebuked. We thank you, Lord, that you speak to us tonight and give us ears again to hear. May we see with the eyes of faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have a wonderful story tonight, classic, memorable story about the presence of God with his people and seeing what is unseen. I've been reading the autobiography of John G. Payton, a pioneer missionary to the New Hebrides in the mid-19th century. The natives there were active cannibals, and Payton experienced constant attempts on his life there. But God always preserved him. Let me just read a short account of Payton's experience. He says, "One morning at daybreak, I found my house surrounded by armed men, and a chief intimated that they had assembled to take my life, but he was able to talk them out of it. Within a few days, a man furiously rushed on me with his axe, but a chief snatched a spade with which I had been working and dexterously defended me from instant death. The next day, a wild chief followed me for about 4 hours with his loaded musket, and though often directed towards me, God restrained his hand." And as you read this autobiography, this happens over and over and over. And Payton writes this, "Without the abiding consciousness of the presence and power of my dear Lord and Savior, nothing else in all the world could have preserved me from losing my reason and perishing miserably. His words, 'Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world,' became to me so real that it would not have startled me to behold him as Stephen did, gazing down upon the scene. Oh, the bliss of living and enduring as seeing him who is invisible. That's the truth we find in our story tonight, that we as God's people can live as seeing him who is invisible. This isn't just a neat story about Elisha defeating an army. This is a story that pulls back the veil between earth and heaven and allows us to see and believe the reality of spiritual things, and particularly the reality of God's sovereign, fatherly, providential protection and care. As God sends his heavenly angels to protect and surround his people. The story unfolds. We could see it as a play with different acts and scenes. I'm just going to pull it apart in four separate scenes as we tell the story. And scene one begins in the council room of the Syrian king. He's called an emergency meeting because he's been attempting to make war with Israel, and it's not going well. He's sure that there's a traitor in his camp. Every time he makes a plan to go set up a camp in such and such place and to use that as a place for attack, it never works. The king of Israel seems to know where he is and his plans intimately. Somebody's sharing military secrets. And so he gathers his advisors, his war room, and he just lays it right out there. Would you please tell me which of you is for the king of Israel? The word here, troubled, we read that the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled. It means to be violently shaken. He's at his wit's end. He's unnerved, upset, convinced that someone is betraying him. But one of his servants knows the truth of what's going on and speaks up. Verse 12, one of his servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. Well, that's unsettling. The king's problem is not that he has a traitor in his camp. That could be easily resolved. The king's problem is that there's a prophet in Israel who, though he is many miles away, knows everything that the king plans, everything the king does, even down to everything the king says in his own bed. The king of Syria has just run up against the reality of the living God. And this would have been a good moment to pause and just to consider his ways. Does he really want to go to war against such a mighty God? But the king of Syria is a fix-it sort of person, and so he finds out where Elisha is living and then sends a massive military band to go and capture him, seize him. So he sends not just soldiers, but he sends his horses and chariots, his M1 Abram tanks. This is his heavy artillery to go and take this one man. And so he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And that's the end of scene one. The curtain closes. And the scene two then opens up in verse 15 with the Elisha's servant getting out of bed. It's early in the morning. He gets up. He goes to the window and opens the shade to take a look at the new day and is astonished and alarmed by what he sees. He sees the host of the army of Syria, the chariots and horses and the men completely surrounding the city. Dothan was a smallish town set on a hill in the middle of a plain. There's no way to run. There's no way to escape. And This servant quickly realizes that they've come for Elisha, and he concludes that they are doomed. They don't have a chance. And so he cries out in fear to Elisha, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He's a picture of fear and distress and panic. And in sharp contrast to this servant stands Elisha, who is a picture of peace and calm. Elisha, of course, was most likely not surprised at all that the army was there. Elisha, we're told, he knew what the king fought in his bedroom. So he probably knew the plans as they were being made. He's not surprised. And when they show up, he remains completely unfazed, unafraid. And the reason we know is because Elisha could see things his servant couldn't see. Elisha didn't just see a great army that was against him. He saw those who were with him and for him. And so verse 16, he says to the servant, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then Elisha prays for his servant. "Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." The young man's problem, you see, was that he couldn't see. He had a sight problem. He wasn't able to interpret the circumstances that were in front of him according to the reality of God. He needed to be given the ability to see what was really true in a spiritual sense. The Bible is like that. John Calvin talks about the Bible as a set of glasses that we put on. A biblical faith is like a pair of glasses that you put on, and it allows you to see things you couldn't see before. And because the young man is not looking at the circumstance, he's not interpreting the data in front of him according to the truth of God and the character of God and the promises of God, well, that he's got warped vision. He's not seeing correctly. Doesn't see the spiritual realities that are at play. So we're told the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, I've always interpreted that scene, what he was looking at, to be horses and chariots in the mountains surrounding the city. I attribute that, I think, to some faulty Sunday school material when I was a little guy, and they had a picture of this, and there were the chariots and horses of fire on the mountains surrounding Dothan. Well, there aren't any mountains surrounding Dothan. It's on a hill. That's the mountain. And what the text tells us specifically is that what the servant saw was the hosts of the army of God right there surrounding Elisha. So you have the Assyrian army around the city, and between the army and Elisha, you have the hosts of God, the horses and chariots of fire. They are intimately, immediately, thoroughly protected. They are so safe that safe really fails to describe it. They're impregnable, invincible, unassailable. No harm can possibly reach them as they are there surrounded by not just the army of Syria, but by the army of heaven. They're protected. Phil Ryken, in his commentary, recounts the story of a medical missionary who experienced this sort of protection in a very personal way. The man was serving as a small field hospital in Africa, and every 2 weeks he would have to travel about a two-day journey by on his bicycle to the nearest town to pick up medical supplies, and he would camp overnight in the jungle, both on his way there and his way back. And this missionary tells this story. He says, "On one of these journeys, I arrived in the city to collect money from the bank, purchase medicine and supplies, and begin my two-day journey back to the field hospital. Upon arriving in the city, I was approached by a young man I had treated 2 weeks earlier. He told me that he had known that I carried money and medicine. He said, 'Some friends of mine and I followed you into the jungle, knowing you would camp overnight. We were waiting just outside the campsite for you to go to sleep. We were going to kill you and take your money and drugs. But just as we were about to move in, we observed and counted 26 armed guards standing around you.' And the missionary said, 'At this, I laughed and I said that I was certainly all alone out there in the jungle.' And the young man pressed the point and said, 'No, sir, I was not the only person to see them. My 5 friends also saw them and we counted them. And it was because of those 26 guards that we were afraid and left you alone.'" This man, like missionary, was surrounded by the invincible army of God. Psalm 34, verse 7 says that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. And he really does. You see, it's important for us as 21st century sophisticated Americans to recognize that the spiritual world is not a fantasy, it's a reality. The Bible's just very clear about this. It unapologetically talks about angels and demons and spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. And that spiritual warfare is what we're up against. We don't wage war with flesh and blood. The Bible talks about demons and angels very factually. And we, as in a materialistic climate, we easily dismiss such things. But that's not thinking biblically. Angels, you find angels throughout the Bible. You find them in the Old Testament when angels come and rescue Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah. Angels come to Abram to tell him that they're going to have a baby next year. An angel ministered to Jacob at Bethel. Angels ministered to Elijah by the brook Cherith. Angels announced the birth of Jesus. An angel freed Peter from prison. And you could list many more examples. Now, I personally have never seen an angel, but I know someone who has. I was a young intern at First Chino Christian Reformed Church in Chino, California, and I was visiting the matriarch, really, of the church. It was a lovely, godly old lady. Several of her sons were there in the church and just had a huge impact in the church. And she was nearing death. And she told me about a recent event a few nights back where she had been laying awake in the middle of the night wrestling with fear, was praying, and she said, I opened my eyes and there was a person standing in my room, an angelic being. Now, I have no doubt in my mind that she was telling the truth. I have no reason to doubt that she was telling the truth. We tend to be cynical about such things. But where in the Bible would you find support for that? I don't know of a single verse. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that God's angels are sent to minister to us. Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Jesus talks about the children and their angels in heaven who see the face of the Father. And that's a reality that we're meant to embrace. It means we're not doing this by ourselves. We're not on our own. Yes, Jesus is with us and His Spirit is given to us, but there are heavenly angels who are sent to minister to us. And that in whatever context we're in, no matter how fiercely opposed we might be, no matter how threatened we might be, like John Payton, those who are with us are always more than those who are with them. We can have that confidence, no matter what we're going through, that God's angels are sent to serve us. Well, in that conviction and confidence, Elisha takes action. So here you have an entire battalion approaching one man and his servant. And Elisha doesn't cower in fear. Elisha moves out in prayer and then speaks to them. So when the Syrians came down against him, verse 18, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, please strike this people with blindness. And so he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, this is not the way and this is not the city. Follow me, I will bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria. Now some wrestle with this. Is Elisha being dishonest? Is he lying? And I think the best interpretation is just they've been looking for the king of Israel. They've been trying to trap the king of Israel, but he always escapes. And Elisha says, let me help you. And he leads them right into the capital city. And then we're told in verse 20, as soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha prays again, O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And so the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. You can imagine their shock now and their consternation, their fear. They're in the middle of the enemy's capital city. But I want you to see how this story is driven by prayer. That's the thing that moves things forward. Elisha prays for the servant to open, for the Lord to open the servant's eyes, and the Lord does. He prays for the men of the army of Syria to be blinded, and they were blinded. And the text specifically says, according to the prayer of Elisha. And then he prays that their eyes would be opened, and their eyes are opened. The author wants us to see that there's a profound connection between Elisha's prayer and God's actions. God really does things as his people pray. James 5:16 says, "The prayers of a righteous man availeth much." Remember that story I told you about the medical missionary just a minute ago? Well, that was only half the story. The missionary was telling what happened to him, and it was recounting that conversation. He was telling it to his home church here in the United States. And when he told the congregation about the 26 angelic guards, one of the men of the congregation jumped to his feet and asked the missionary if he could recall the exact date that this had happened. And due to several circumstances, the missionary was able to recall the exact date. And the man then said this: "On the night of your incident in Africa, it was morning here, and I was preparing to go play a game of golf. As I was putting my clubs in the car, I felt the Lord leading me to pray specifically for you. In fact, the urging was so strong that I called several of the men in this church together to meet with me here in the sanctuary and pray for you. Would all those men who met with me on that morning please stand up?" The men who met together to pray that day stood. The number was exactly 26. Now, we can hear that, and if you're anything like me, your first instinct might be, nice story, Pastor. There's a cynicism, right? And in some sense, right, it's good to be discerning. You don't want to believe everything you hear, obviously. But I don't see anything in that story that contradicts anything we read in Scripture. I don't see anything there to be cynical about. Prayer actually is how we engage in spiritual warfare, in the battle that we face. It's how God has chosen to engage with us and to display his power in our lives. This story is clearly meant for Israel to be an invitation for them to turn to the Lord and pray and trust him to act on their behalf. Well, then we have the final scene. The story closes with this magnificent display of God's grace. The king of Israel wants to kill them, right? You can just hear his enthusiasm. Shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? And Elisha says, "No. I want you to feed them." And so he puts together a great feast, and the men of Syria eat, and they drink, and then they're sent away to their master. It's a magnificent display of the character of God. You know, that's what miracles are. They're displays of what God is like and a testament to the truth of his word and the veracity of his messengers. And so this miracle reminds Israel, this is what God is like. He's a gracious God. A mighty God, a God who shows kindness even to his enemies. And that's our story, isn't it? We were the rebels who were waging war against God, and though we justly deserved condemnation, we really actually did and do. God in mercy, because he's rich in mercy, instead laid out a banquet feast for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And invites us to come, eat. You have no money, come buy. Bread without money, milk without cost. It's all freely given to us, just as it was to these Syrian soldiers. And having eaten, God sends us away in peace. It's a wonderful display of the nature of our God. This is what he's like. Well, what's the lesson we're to take from this story? Well, as I said, for Israel, this is a lesson, an insight into the nature and character of their God. Israel at this point was drifting, drifting, drifting. The land was overrun with pagan prophets and paganism. There was a form of godliness, but none of the power. Israel was just sliding further away from God. And this story was meant to be a testament to them that God is still God. and God is still willing to be gracious to them, and that their security will never be found in making alliances with pagan nations or their own military strength. Their security will come from God and God alone. And if they will not seek it in Him, they will be lost. And unfortunately, that's exactly what happened. 80 years after Elisha died, the nation of Israel was destroyed, and it never recovered, never returned. They ignored the message of this miracle. Well, what's the message for us today? Well, it does the same. It reveals the character of our God, the God that we profess to believe in. And it calls us to trust in Him. It calls us to rest in Him, to put away our fear and our anxiety, our distress. Yes, we live in a wicked world. What you're seeing happen in our culture, in our community, it's not false. It's true. What you see happening is happening. The forces of evil, it seems to me, are gathering. I don't think you'd have to argue strongly to make that case. And sometimes it might even seem like the darkness is winning. But that's exactly where we're called, not to shrink back in fear, but to put on the lens of Scripture and to see things as they really are. To know to the marrow of our bones that God surrounds us with His holy angels, that there are more of with us than there are with them. As the mountain surrounds Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. We're not alone, and we're not in danger. We're not in danger. Nearly half the things that they're trying to sell you, right, in advertisements are first to convince you that you're in some great crisis that they need to rescue you from. Well, we're not in danger. Not as the people of God. And we have recourse. So Paul will say in Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything. That's a good word. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your requests unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. We're to walk by prayer, to walk hand in hand with Jesus, as we heard this morning. And doing that, to put away then our fear. The most common command in Scripture is, fear not. We're safe. Safe in the arms of Jesus, even as we suffer things and lose things. As we endure things, we don't need to be afraid. Children of the Heavenly Father, safe into His bosom gather, nestling bird nor star in heaven, such a refuge e'er was given. Do we believe that? It doesn't mean life will be free of heartache. It won't be, right? We've been called to suffer. But it does mean we don't have to panic. We don't need to be afraid. We're never alone. God is watching over our soul. We just need to look at life, look at the circumstances. Just take the circumstances of your life right now and put on the lens of Scripture. What is God like for you in these circumstances? What can you know about His character and about what He's accomplished in Jesus and what He's promised to you in Jesus? What could you take and apply right now to that circumstance so that you are not afraid, you're not anxious, you're not panicking, you're not doubting, you're trusting. You're trusting because you see with the eyes of faith. You see Jesus looking down on you, just like John Payton had that clearly in his mind that Jesus Christ was looking down on him. Let me just close with this prayer from the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 1:18, Paul prays exactly this. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. We belong to a mighty God. Paul is praying that our eyes would be opened to know the hope, the confidence that we can have and the riches of our inheritance and the great power of God on our behalf. And so, friends, this is a story to take to heart. This is a story to just plug into the the system, the computer system, the operating system of your life. And tomorrow, start applying it. I'm not alone. The angels of heaven are protecting me. God in heaven is watching over me. Jesus Christ cares for me. And I can know it because God says it. Amen. Well, Father, I thank you that you call us to trust you. It's so easy for us to fret. It's so easy for us to be anxious and worried, to be frantic, to live a busy life, trying to keep things in order and make things right. And in all of our busyness and hurry, Lord, we are bereft of peace and calm and joy. And God, I just pray that this story would become real to us, that we begin to see with clear vision that you have sent your angels to guard us in all of our ways, and that Jesus Christ watches over us and reigns over our life with omnipotent, glorious strength and power, and that you, our Heavenly Father, you care for us so much that you sent your Son to die for us. And Lord, I just pray then that your peace would be upon your people, and that our lives could, Lord, display the fact that we see things differently than the world sees. We see the goodness and the faithfulness and the power of God, and we rest in it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand and respond to the word this evening, singing the hymn, "Be Still My Soul, The Lord Is On Your Side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain." Let's stand together and sing 1, 2, and 4. Thank you. as you go your way to enter into the week that God has ordained for you and to live for Christ, go with His peace. Now the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide with you till Christ come again. Amen.